If you don't know much about Corinth, at the center of their daily life was the temples, particularly to Aphrodite and Apollo. And so what would happen is that everything that was done in the community was done there. So all of the birthday parties, all of the guilds, everything that was going on, the center of the community was this religious temple. And the Corinthians were trying to figure out, how do we reach out to our friends? Some of them were saying, well, it's no big deal. We can go in there and have a meal there. It's not a big deal to because these gods aren't real, so it's not that big of a deal. And then you have others who are going in and are saying, no, we can't do that. That's idolatry. And so there's this fight brewing in the church, and Paul is trying to bring some clarity to this. And he does this by saying, first of all, you need to give up your rights for each other. You need to love each other. You need to build one another up in love. And secondly, you need to give up your rights for the unbeliever. And then he goes on to illustrate this. And this is the text that we will be reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24, where Paul illustrates for us this discipline. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a special day for many of us on two counts. One is Father's Day. The second is that it's the final day of the U.S. Open. If you're not into golf, that's okay. But this is one of the four major tournaments of the year. And for my dad and I, when I was growing up in high school and in college, we would watch the final day on Father's Day of the U.S. Open. Generally, one of us would fall asleep because it was a Sunday afternoon. But we would watch the U.S. Open. And there's a couple of reasons why we enjoy it. One, it's just amazing. If you've ever played golf, it is amazing to see how these guys can just hit the ball into this tiny little hole with just such accuracy and consistency time and time again. Part of the reason why my dad got into golf was because if you want to play golf well, you actually have to be able to focus. You can't really be thinking about anything else. You have to focus on that tiny little ball, because if you're not focused on the ball, what'll happen is you'll either bring up a big old tuft of dirt, that's what I do often, or you'll just hit it off into the bushes. I also do that quite often. There is a focus that is required if you are going to golf well. Jack Nicklaus, who was one of the greatest golfers of his generation, put it this way. He said, "My ability to concentrate and to work toward that goal has been my greatest asset. My ability to concentrate and work toward the goal has been my greatest asset." It is this ability to look at, what am I working toward? And then, how can I do that in the best possible way? What is my goal? And fathers and men, I think, generally work like this, right? They kind of say, what's the goal? What's the initiative? Let's go and do that, right? We tend to be fairly, we tend to work in that way fairly often. And so, as Paul is asking the Corinthians, how can you engage the culture? He is inviting them to focus. He is inviting them to run to win. Notice what he says at the end of verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Run to win. Run toward the goal that God has set for you. And what is that goal? He says it in verse 25. He says, we do it to get a crown that will last forever, an everlasting crown, that crown being the rewarding life that is offered in Christ, not just eternal life heaven-wise, but the life and the blessing that is offered now. Remember, just before this, Paul had said in verse 23, "I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So he's not just talking about the blessings that he will experience in the new creation. He's talking about the blessings that is experienced now in our life with Christ. he is telling people to run toward a goal, that goal being the new creation. Many of us, when we think of heaven, we think of heaven as being this place where we sit on a cloud and play a harp and in this sort of disembodied state. That is not heaven from the Old Testament perspective or from Paul's perspective. In Paul's perspective, heaven and earth become one, and we live in our bodies, in new bodies, and we experience the joy of food, and we experience the joy of work. There is the new creation is kind of like this one, but far, far better. And this is the goal that he is telling the Corinthians to work toward this everlasting crown. He says a similar thing later on in this letter when he talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." He says this after he's talked about the new creation. He says, therefore, what should you do? You should work. You should seek to love and to give up your rights for the sake of people. Why? Because your rights aren't going to matter in the end. What's going to matter in the end is what you have done for Jesus, is what you have done for the new creation. And so Paul uses the illustration of sport. And this was a very good illustration for Corinth, because they had the Isthmian Games, which was every 2 years, which were kind of fell in between the Olympics. So the Olympics were the most famous games of the Greeks, right? And we still kind of play them today. They had secondary games that were kind of like, almost like trials for the Olympics. And so they would play these games, and they would do it to get a pine wreath on their head and get great honor and great glory is basically what would happen. And these people would be set apart and would train for 18 months. They would be set aside to train and to work toward this goal. They would run to win. And it's not like the Olympics work today. You know how in the Olympics you get three medals? There's gold, silver, and bronze. Not in those games. In those games, it was like, you win, you get the crown. You don't, you're just the first loser. Get out of here. You ran to win. That was the point of these games. And so when you go into training, you're trying to gain every possible edge, every possible advantage as you train and run to win. He's not running in circles. He is running, he says, in such a way as to get the prize, verse 24 says. And it may sound to you, if you're listening to this and you've never been to this church before, it may sound like I'm just saying, so therefore, we have to work really, really hard. And that is true. But the reason for that comes from a very different place. The reason why Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to work hard and to set their sights toward the new creation is because of something called the gospel. And the gospel is simply this, that you and I have been separated from a holy God. And through our actions, we have attempted to live our lives in our own way and have tried to basically be gods for ourselves. We have said, we don't want whatever God has to say. We want to do what we want to do. And what's happened is that this world has then fallen into sin. And we've seen this. We've seen irreparable damage with our relationship with God, with our relationship with others, with our relationship with creation. Just look around and you can see sin taking place in this world, where we see families that are broken, people who are broken, creation is broken. This sin exists. And yet God came into this world through Jesus Christ to restore this irreparable relationship. He is the only one who could repair it. And so he went on the cross, he died for our sin, and he was raised again so that the new creation could come, so that new life could come, so that you and I could be new people. And all we have to do, the Bible says, is repent, is turn from our old way of life and invite Jesus into this new way of life that he gives us by his Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. And it's out of this that Paul is now encouraging the Corinthians to go and serve people, to go and run toward people, to go and love them. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. He says this earlier in chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were made holy, you were declared righteous
in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul is encouraging his people to run to win, but not for the sake of trying to earn their salvation, but for the sake of their neighbor. As Martin Luther said, God doesn't need your good works, your neighbor does. God doesn't need your good works, your neighbor does. And this is exactly what Paul is encouraging them to do. There's this little story that I like to read quite often called The Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you may be familiar with that story. It's this really old story about this guy who is going from the city of destruction to the city of God. And on the way, there's all these traps and problems along the way. He falls into the slough of depression, and he goes to Vanity Fair, this thing kind of like the exhibition, which kind of is this distracting place where he kind of sees all these things, and he gets trapped in these different places. And what ends up happening is that other believers come alongside this character who's named Christian. It's an allegory, right? And he says, hey, come on out of here. Let's keep going on this path, right? He needs to keep focused. He needs to run to win. And that's the glory of the gospel, is that I'm not about to stand up here and say to you that I have been perfect or that I have always run to win. That there are people who have come alongside me who said, Andy, get it together. They haven't slapped me. They're much nicer than that. That's kind of the verbal slap, right? This is what they do. They say, get back on the path. Run to win. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for you. And so we have to understand that as we are seeking to run to win, we're not doing this for our own glory. We're doing this because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, as Paul continues through his text, he tells us to run in a way to get the prize. And how do we do that? By training. He says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. He does not run like a chicken running around without a purpose. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I will myself not be disqualified from the prize. So Paul says, basically, we need to train. We need to train in order to be able to run to win. He uses the example of a boxer beating the air. And if you've ever seen someone boxing, what he's talking about is someone who can't land a punch. They're just beating the air. They're going hard, but they can't hit anything. It's like one of my friends had such long arms that whenever he and I would wrestle in Bible college, all he had to do, literally, was hold his arm out and just keep me there, because he was just that much bigger than me. I was just a madman beating the air, right? That's what was going on. And he's like, that's not how you train for a fight. That's not how you do these things. We must train. He says, I'm not like that. I train so that when I'm interacting with a person, I can get them right on the jaw. I'm not running aimlessly. I'm running toward the goal. No, what I do, verse 27, is I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. In other words, what he's saying is I train myself to the point where my body gives in to my will rather than my will giving in to my body. And he does this so that he will not be disqualified. Now, is he talking about losing his salvation? No, he's not. Paul is quite clear about this. What he's saying is, I don't want to be seen as a hypocrite. I don't want to lose out on the blessings that God gives from obedience. I don't want to miss out on those. Because we can be disqualified, not from our salvation, but from opportunities to receive the blessing of God because we have not listened. I think we've seen this all too often when we're dealing with, for example, back in the 90s and early 2000s, you would hear stuff about fallen preachers, right? These fallen TV preachers, right? And as they disqualified themselves from ministry, what ends up happening? People are like, well, you know, Christians are just like those big TV preachers. It's all fake. It's all a problem, right? And if you've ever had to deal with someone who's had a bad experience with the church, right? If you're talking to them about the gospel, right? What happens? There's this disqualification that's taken place because now it's a lot harder to speak into their lives because the church hasn't blessed them. Instead, they've punished them, right? And so Paul says we can't just simply run willy-nilly. We must train to win. We must run to win. And it's not just
in this kind of interaction that you have to do it. Acting is one of those disciplines that you see where people train to win. Natalie Portman, before she was in Black Swan, for 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, for 12 months, she practiced ballet in New York with a professional ballet dancer, just to learn how to do ballet for a movie. Literally to just play pretend, right? I mean, that's honestly what's going on in a movie, right? You're training to play pretend. Jamie Foxx, do you remember him for the movie Ray? It was about Ray Charles, who was a blind pianist. He learned all the piano parts, and he learned them while having prosthetic eyelids in his eyes. So he was playing it blind in that movie with just these eyelids over his eyes, these fake eyelids so that he couldn't see, so that he could portray Ray Charles better. It's amazing what these actors will do to play pretend. And here's the thing about the gospel is Christianity isn't just pretend, it's real life. It's real life. And so we must run to win. Because here's the thing. These sacrifices that Paul was making weren't being forgotten. Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 11 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. God is not unjust, it says. He will not forget what you've given up. He will not forget what you've done for him. What the scriptures say is, in fact, God will reward you. And that is the aim that Paul has. He says, I don't want to be disqualified from the prize. I want to seek to serve my God as best as I can. Why? Because he knows that there is great reward for him in the new creation. And so, see, here's the thing that we've got to ask is, what are we focusing on? In your life, what is the major focus? What are the things that you are looking at that you say, this is what my end goal is. This is what I'm working toward. If it's not the new creation, what Paul is going to say to you is, it's not worth pursuing. That's where our vocations fall into. That's where our work falls into. That's where our conversations and our family relationships fall into. Everything should be working toward the new creation in some way. Our jobs are a blessing from God, but they are only a blessing so far as we use them to glorify him. And so here's a question for us. How do we train ourselves to be godly? I've got a few suggestions for us, Dwayne, if you just want to move. So in order to run to win, first, we got to discipline our time. Paul says that we should imitate him as he imitated Christ. And indeed, Christ was this way. He says in John chapter 9, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, Jesus is talking about his crucifixion, but he was very aware of his time. He was very aware that his time was to be directed toward the new creation. Now, remember, Jesus was perfect and spent 30 years of his life as a carpenter. So you can do carpentry and be doing that toward the new creation, okay? So don't hear me saying, you can only be spiritual if you're a pastor. That's not true. If Jesus could spend 30 years being someone who was a carpenter, and that was working toward the new creation, then surely those of us who are working in the trades and in various other places can do that too. But what I do find interesting about our time is that usually we schedule our work life, and then we schedule our rest. And for Jesus, that would have been very different. He was a Jew. And for Jews, the Sabbath was the most important. The first day that humanity experienced was what? The Sabbath. They were created on the sixth day, right? And then what? They experienced God's rest. They experienced the Sabbath. And out of that, then, they were to go and work. They were to go and be good people. We have to discipline our time as God's people to say, Lord, where can I find those places to rest? That's what my wife and I do on Mondays. On Mondays, we try to do as little work as possible. Our house looks crazy on Mondays. If you come to our house on a Monday, our house looks awful. But we do that because we don't really want to work that much. We might tidy up a little bit, but we try to keep the work to a minimum. Why? Because we know that that rest,
we'll be able to bless people. We'll be able to seek people. And Jesus cared about the time that he had on this earth. And we should too. But don't hear me saying that that means work harder. For most of us, that usually means resting harder. And then out of that place, working. So ask yourself, what am I doing with my time? Am I disciplined with it? The second thing you might want to ask yourself some questions about is your spiritual diet. It says of him in Luke 5 that he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus was trained. In fact, remember when we were in Mark chapter 1 and he got up early before the other disciples had gotten up and he went to a quiet place by himself to pray? This was common for Jesus. This was his custom, that he would go and pray and experience the Father. And what he got in is what he would give as he would go and serve other people. And for us, this is important too. What are you watching on TV, right? What are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you experiencing in your day-to-day life, right? Our spiritual diet impacts how we are blessing people. And so if you are not reading scripture regularly, if you're not praying regularly, that says something about your spiritual diet, because if that's not feeding you, then something else is, right? Something else is. And so the reality for all of us is that if we want to be disciplined, if we want to run to win, our spiritual diet becomes extremely important. The third thing that most people don't think about is the team or the community. Notice what it says about Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, on the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. That was the Jewish equivalent of the church service. And Jesus, who was the Son of God, who had it all laid out, right? He had his theology down pat, right? And yet here's Jesus going to synagogue, hearing the word of God preached from other human beings, right? Think about that. That the Son of God was hearing and learning things from other human beings. That just fascinates me. Don't ask me how it all works. I'm not entirely sure. But it just fascinates me that the Son of God was humble enough to say, I need community. I need a spiritual team around me to invest in me. That's astounding to me. And most of us don't think of this in our spiritual disciplines, but I think this is actually really important. Who do you have who's building into your life? Who do you have that's speaking to you? Because Jesus didn't believe in Lone Ranger Christianity, and if he didn't, then how much more should we avoid believing in Lone Ranger Christianity? The final thing that I want to point out this morning is our network. Jesus, it was very common for him. It was his custom to teach people. But what's really interesting is that he only really focused on 12. And then out of that 12, he focused on 3, and then he really focused on 1. Jesus was actually really careful with his network of people who he was bringing into his life. He built in to basically 12 guys and then said, okay, now go do what I just did. Did he teach other people? Sure. Were other people in his network? Absolutely. But he had people who he was focused on. And so as people, we have to be focused and disciplined not just on all these spiritual things, but on the people who are investing in. Who are you investing in? Who are the people who are you are discipling and leading closer to Christ? Maybe it's someone who you're doing a Bible study with who's just interested in exploring Christianity. Or maybe it's someone who you're trying to raise up as a disciple. We all have a part to play here in this. Discipling and pastoring and mentoring isn't just the job of the pastor. It's the job of all of us. It's the job of all of us as we seek, again, to keep our eyes on the prize. And at the end of the day, basically, the question that we just need to ask is this. What in your life needs to be set aside so that you can run to win, so that you can serve God better? That's really what's at the heart of all these questions. What needs to be thrown away in your time? What needs to be thrown away in your spiritual diet? What needs to be either built in or thrown away in your community? What needs to be thrown away and built in your networks? This is really the question, is just saying, hey, what do I got to do to run for Jesus better, to serve him better? And again, not because we're trying to gain God's favor, but because we love him and we love what he's done in our lives and we love what he's doing with the universe.
One person who taught me a lot about this is a friend of mine named Paul. Paul was a friend of mine in Minnedosa, and he wasn't a pastor, but one of the things that I found about Paul was his desire to love and to serve and to build into other people's lives. We would play basketball regularly together, and it was a community thing where a lot of youth would come. And he would take time to build into the lives of these teenagers. He and I were kind of the old guys, and we'd play 90s-style smash-mouth basketball, like pushing each other and shoving each other. It was a good time for us. But we would do it, honestly, to build into the lives of these teenagers. This was a guy with 4 kids. He had his own business, and he was regularly at church and involved with the church. This was a guy who was busy. He would get up at like 5 a.m. every day, and he'd be at his business by 7, and he would go a full day. It could be a 12-hour day for him sometimes. He was a physiotherapist, so he built his own business in Minnedosa. And he sought in every way to run after Jesus. Because not only was he wasn't just busy in the community. I know that he was discipling his kids and bringing them up and sharing with them the love of Jesus. This was a guy who had to be, just based on his schedule, extremely disciplined. And what I found is that is exactly what he was. And I got to tell you, that inspired me. That inspired me to be a better pastor for him, to work hard for him. Why? Because I knew that during the rest of the week, he was working hard for Christ as he was seeking to bring people healing through physiotherapy. I knew that this guy was serving Christ with all of his being. And friends, I have to ask you, have you experienced such gratitude for Jesus that you say, Jesus, what you've done for me, I want to do for you. What is it? What do you ask of me? I want to run to win. And friends, I pray that that would be our prayer. Lord, what are you calling me to give up so that I can run to win? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. That you have loved us and that you gave up your rights and gave your life for us. And Father, if Jesus gave his life for us, what less could we sacrifice than our own lives, than our time, than our diet, than all of these different areas in our life that where we simply ask, Lord, what would you have me do? Help us, God, to run to win, not because we desire to win your approval. We already have that. But, Lord, so that we might praise you and honor you and serve you because we love you. Lord, we thank you for this day and ask that you would go with us as we seek to run to win. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing, Be Thou My Vision.